The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Hey, if you haven't turned there already, will you join me in Matthew 25? We're going to look at that story. I want you to keep at the forefront of your thinking this visual image of actively aware, actively participating. And we're going to drill down for a few moments on this fourth spirit-produced outcome of stewardship of life. And I think there's at least three significant truths in this story that Megan just read for us that's pretty critical for us to grab hold of when we think about biblical stewardship. But I want to just briefly acknowledge the challenge to this conversation. All the ways that you and I are prone to trip over the very real implications of stewardship of life, all that is vying for our allegiances, the challenge underneath this conversation, above this conversation, all around this conversation, is consumerism. I want to name it because I know it's in the room. I know it's pervasive. It's the water we swim in. And I want you to hear me. Like, I'm not going to attempt to even try to bash consumerism. There are things about life that should be consumed. There's good things about consumption. But what I want to direct your attention towards is that consumerism is not just a bad habit to be avoided. And I think a lot of times we think of it that way. When we think about consumerism, we think, well, I probably should just spend less money. And so we just kind of think about it in that category. Or I probably should just give more time to this, something more significant. Or less time to things that are actually stealing my joy. Or we think about consumerism as the difference between greed and generosity. I want you to know consumerism goes much deeper than that. Consumerism is, in fact, pervasive in all of life. It's even couched in the way that we understand our very human existence. Questions like this that we answered have consumerism written all over it. What is the purpose of humanity? Depending on who you listen to, consumerism is very pervasive in answering that question. What defines the good life? What makes one successful in life? To what gives us purpose and meaning in this life? What determines a lasting legacy? When you and I trace history, the answers to these types of questions, it has consumerism written all over them. I want you to listen to this quote from a marketing analyst who is writing to a group of ad agencies on how to sell their product. So what I'm getting ready to read to you was written several decades ago. He says, our enormously productive economy demands that we make consumption our way of life, that we convert the buying and the use of goods into rituals, that we seek our spiritual satisfactions, our ego satisfactions, in consumption. We need things to be consumed. We need things to be burned up, replaced, and discarded at an ever-increasing rate. Tell me that doesn't sound like our cultural moment. Every single day, there are messages, there are voices vying for our attention, for our affection, for our allegiances. That this product, or this experience, or this status, or this way of life will answer the deepest longings of your soul. And even if you and I are willing to admit this morning that the message consumerism tries to sell, it's totally bogus, right? We know on one level that it cannot give the return it promises. Even if we know this to be true, it is still the air we breathe every day of our life. In fact, I think it's so pervasive that it easily finds its way into our understanding of life with Jesus. That consumerism's inundated in the church. It's inundated with our understanding of how we would relate to one another and give ourselves to one another. That even on this journey of practicing the way of Jesus, we can be so frustrated and so empty, blind to all that we possessed when we are seated in Christ, seated in the heavenlies, the scriptures describe it. So when we talk about stewardship of life, the point is this: we're talking about it in the context of a culture that swims in the ocean of consumerism. And that culture includes you, me. You and me. In other words, the beautiful vision held out for us in stewardship always has a competing voice. And I just want us to be aware of it when we look at a story like we just read in Matthew 25. Let me also say this. The opposite of consumerism is not simplicity. There is this popular notion going around right now in this cultural moment telling us, embrace simplicity. Buy less, own less, give less, give less time, give less worry, give less care to things that don't really matter. And please, please hear me. I think simplicity is a good thing. I think we should simplify. I think the way of Jesus is actually, with it, has practical implications on simplifying. It's doing less than doing more. But here's what I want to say. The antidote to consumerism is not simplicity. Because you can still be frugal, right, and self-consumed. You can embrace simplicity and never care one ounce about God's design and purpose for the things that you're trying to protect and the things that you're trying to seek value in. The antidote to consumerism is biblical stewardship. Biblical stewardship. Also understand this, when we talk about stewardship, we typically think, okay, this is the money talk, right? This must be the talk right after they announced the 2024 ministry plan. And while it's certainly not less than our money, stewardship is fundamentally a way of being in the world, okay? It's a way of being in the world with God. That includes our body, our time, our gifts, our resources. Yes, our money, whether we have a lot or we have a little. It's a way of being in our relationships. Like, stewardship is pervasive in my marriage, in my parenting, in my friendships, in my relationship to you in this church. Here's an area that we don't think about stewardship a lot. A way of being that includes our trials, our adversities, our suffering. Biblical stewardship encompasses all of life for all of life. Biblical stewardship sees all of life, even the unexpected and difficult things, as a gift entrusted to us in which we need the presence and the wisdom of Jesus in order to steward well. So three things. I'm going to be brief with these, okay? Three things that I think are really critical for us to understand in regards to biblical stewardship. This story is situated in a context where Jesus is describing what life in the kingdom is all about, what it looks like. And so I'm going to give you these three perspectives by stating that the abiding life does something, that the person who is seated with an active awareness of who they are in Christ, an active participation with the Spirit of the living God that lives within them, is producing three things that I think are true in this story. Here's the first. The abiding life changes our perspective. The abiding life, it changes our perspective. What perspective? That I do not own anything. That I do not own anything. That my life is not my own. And if my life is not my own, my stuff is not my own. Look at verse 14. He says it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. His property. Now look at the word servant. Be like a man going on a journey that was entrusted to his servants. The word, it literally means bond slave. And I think that probably makes you and I cringe a little to hear that. Like, no one wants this as an identity. Like, we don't naturally embrace being subservient to anyone. You know what we naturally want, as though you need me to tell you? We want freedom. That's what we want. And the culture that you and I swim in, it says that freedom is a life with no limitations, no restraints, from how we relate to one another all the way to biology. You're free. You're free to be you. You don't have to answer to anyone. You're your own individual. Do what is best for you. Just follow your heart. But life with Jesus tells a much, much different story. In fact, it's a better story. Here's the story that it tells us, that he is our master. And serving him with our life is the freest place we could ever be. That Jesus is actually reshaping our perspective on what it means to be human. That the abiding life is one that is literally reshaping our view of the world. That to live life, not with unlimited freedom to follow our hearts, but rather to surrender our lives to a King who knows us better than we know ourselves and who knows a better way than our hearts would ever choose. So here's the first principle laid out for us in this story, that freedom is found in one place. And that one place is submitting our lives to a master who will never take advantage of us and who will never hold out on us. Stewardship begins with perspective. Here's the perspective. Jesus is the master, and he's good, he's wise, he's patient, he's loving, and he's full of mercy. And we are his servants who are loved, cared for, and who possesses everything we need. The second thing that we find in this story is that the abiding life invites us to trust. To trust. So it changes our perspective and it invites us to trust. To trust what? Namely, to trust that our limitations do not define us, nor do our limitations define the measure of the Master's goodness to us. Look at verse 14 again. He says, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and trusted to them his property. Trusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. So one got 5, one got 2, one got 1. And then there's this phrase that we don't really like. We wish this wasn't a part of the story. Each according to their ability. Right? I wish that wasn't there. And I think the reason why that trips us up is because we tend to think that we are who we are where we are, we possess what we possess because of what we have done to get there. We put in the work. I'm a self-made man. I went to the school to get the degree. I put in the years of the hard work. I made the outcome that I saw, that I had the vision of. I did that. The truth is this morning, you nor I did anything to shape the kind of family that we were born into. I had nothing to do with being born at this moment in time in history, absolutely nothing. I had nothing to do with the gifts, the abilities, the capacities that I've received. And in fact, if we're honest with ourselves for a moment, there's things all around us and within us that we did absolutely nothing to earn or deserve. And what Jesus is teaching us through the story is that he is the owner of it all. It all belongs to him. The gifts, the talents, the abilities, the resources, they belong to the master. And here's the thing, the master is not stingy. He's freely and generously entrusting these gifts, these talents, these resources to who? His servants. If you and I are willing to let Jesus shape our perspective that he is a good master and that there really is ultimate freedom in being his servant, then whatever he places into our hands, we can trust him. So here's the principle. Trust allows us to live our lives with a posture of grace rather than a posture of entitlement. It allows us to live from a grace perspective, from a gratitude perspective, rather than with entitlement. Here's why perspective is crucial to trust. If we don't see ourselves as servants of a good and faithful master, then we will always view the gifts, the talents, abilities, and resources through the lens of entitlement. And entitlement says this: I deserve this. I deserve more money. I deserve a bigger platform. I deserve, so I pursue. This is mine. I work for this. I'm clinging to this. I'm not letting go. And you know what entitlement it does to us? It robs us. Entitlement, it hollows us out. And when entitlement isn't met, we grow bitter and frustrated. But Jesus says grace chokes out the life of entitlement. Grace allows us to live from a place of gratitude that apart from Jesus, I am nothing. Apart from Jesus, I have nothing. I have no claim on my talents. I have no claim on my abilities, capacities, or resources. It's all a gift from a really generous God. Grace allows us to live with open hands when we have much, and it also allows us not to cling too tightly when we have little. Grace is a posture of the heart that understands if God really gave me what we deserve, we would have nothing. Nothing. But instead, what has he given to us? He gave us his son. John 15:9 is this powerful reminder that even as the Father has loved the Son, so the Son loves us with that love. Abide in that love. He freely gave us all things. He did not withhold anything from us. And the reason why you and I can know that Jesus is not holding out on us is because we have him. The abiding life is a beautiful invitation to trust Jesus with everything, because what he has entrusted to us, it's far more than we could ever deserve. Far more. Here's the third truth that I think we've got to grab hold of. Not only does the abiding life change our perspective, not only does it invite us to trust, but it compels our participation. The abiding life, it compels our participation. You go, well, to participate in what? To participate in the glory of God being put on display in and through all of life. That's the invitation, to participate. That the kingdom of God is coming to bear in our lives, in our homes, in our circles, in our relationships, in our careers, in all of our pursuits. So I want you to see this from the story because it's really powerful. The servants receive their talents, again, each according to their own ability. And what do they do with their talents? Notice that they go into the marketplace and they engage in trade with what he has given them. So they're going into the world with the gifts that the master has given to them to use his talents for his purposes. Do you notice the connection? They're servants given good gifts by a master to go into the world to use those good gifts given to them for his purposes. Now, why would they do that? Why would they be compelled to take what he's given them to go out into the world and to make much of what he's entrusted to them for his purposes? Because what he's inviting them to see is that all of life is an extension of their relationship with him. All of it. And so here's the principle. All of life is sacred. Every square inch of it. Every bit of it. Jesus does not segment life like you and I are prone to segment life. Like we tend to do this. We go, okay, well, here's my spiritual life. And that might include whatever. It might include Sundays. It might include a small group. But it's, here's my spiritual life. Here's my career. Here's my marriage. Here's my family. Here's my ambitions. Here's my financial status. And we have all of these categories of life. But nowhere in Scripture does Jesus ever talk about the spiritual life. He talks about one life. I have come to give you life. It's all sacred, every bit of it. You see, the abiding life doesn't just shape the way that we see the world. It actually shapes the way we live in the world. It doesn't just shape the way that we look at our possessions or our abilities or our capacities or our relationships. It actually shapes what we do with each of those things. Jesus says, every square inch of this earth is mine, and what I have placed into your hands is good. It is a good gift. It is multiple gifts that I have given to you to use for my glory and my fame, which means your job matters. And you go, well, you don't know what my job is. No, your job matters. In fact, it is a holy and sacred thing that you are engaging in if you're doing it for the glory of God and the good of humanity. It matters. All of life is a sacred opportunity to participate with God in bringing about His kingdom purposes, from work to education to learning to hobbies to exercise to eating to relationships to financial portfolios to where we live and where we travel and to who we meet and what we experience. All of life is a gift. It's a gift. All of life is from Him, for Him, and to Him. And the abiding life compels us to get in on what Jesus is doing. Where? In the world. In the world. In our neighborhoods. Inside of our homes. The relationships that we have with the people that we sit beside in class and the cubicle for work and places that we work out and places where we frequent and to get coffee or lunch or dinner. His kingdom presence and His kingdom power and His kingdom rule is coming to bear on all of these places and all of these things. And He's given to us good and wise and powerful gifts and abilities and talents to go out into the place where He sovereignly called us. All for His fame, all for His glory. I'll close with this. I want to take you back to the image of sitting in the chair. And I want to remind you of a couple things. The abiding life is all a gift. Lest you and I forget this morning, the only reason we can sit in the realities of a life hidden in Christ is because He first loved us. Don't forget that. But I want to remind you this morning that active awareness and active participation requires patience and practice. Patience and practice. Our hearts being regenerated by grace through faith in Christ is the miracle of a moment. The miracle of a moment. But the transformation of our lives as a result of that miracle, it's the journey of a lifetime. And I think that should be really, really good news for us, because God's not wringing His hands this morning because you're still trying to figure out how to abide. God's not up in heaven wondering, they're never going to get it. Wishing that you were somewhere further along in this journey of what the Spirit, no, the Spirit of God's very much well in knowledge and power to bring you all the way home. Good news. That you and I can actually take the long view with our life. That we can take the long view with one another. Because the work that he began in you, he's the one that will see it through. That's really good news. In our story, the two servants have different amounts to offer the master when he returns. One servant has significantly more than the other, but they both hear the same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. They both hear the same thing from the master. I think that's a reminder to us this morning that God isn't measuring the success of your service to him. He's not grading us on how many people we disciple in our journey with him down here on earth. I'm not getting graded on how many people I actually lead personally to Jesus. How much money I gave away. I'm not getting judged on that. The point is, will we be faithful to use what he has placed in our hands for the glory of the master? It's about faithfulness. It's about persistence. It's about practice. It's about giving the Spirit of God time to produce in us the very things that he can only produce. Be patient. But don't for one second think that this kind of life that Jesus is inviting you into doesn't require your time and your energy and your grace-motivated effort and your heart and your mind and your emotions and your agenda and your schedule. It's all of life for all of life. It's all of life for all of life. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, and we're gonna sing one more song together. I think the third servant in the story is a shocking warning to us. Had we had more time, we would have delved into this. But I want to remind you that the third servant in our story is the opposite of everything we see in those who abide in Jesus. Like the third servant, you know what his perspective is? His perspective is, I'm not okay living my life as servant. I don't want that. I like what the owner has. I'm going to just stick to that. His perspective is that the master, in fact, cannot be trusted. He's stingy. His expectations are unrealistic. So his life is turned inward. That's the third servant, grasping, clinging tightly to what is temporary. So he never experiences the joy of the master. You know why? Because he doesn't believe in the character or the way of the master. And I think that's a good reminder to us. So I want to bring you back to the original question. Where are you on the journey of following Jesus? The team's going to begin to play, and I'm going to pray for us. Where are you? If you're not willing to be honest about that, I'm not asking you to be honest with me this morning, but if you're not willing to be honest about where you are, then the Lord can't meet you where you actually are. If we have this notion of like, I've got it figured out, but I know deep down I don't have it figured out. Or I know I'm abiding because I've prayed a prayer and I've clung to a few truths along the way. But if I were to be really honest about what my actual life looks like, my actual days and my actual rhythms and my actual calendar, I'd have to be really honest that it looks more like mental ascent than actually walking with active awareness and active participation. And the reason why I'm inviting you to be honest is because I think the goodness of Jesus wants to meet you exactly where you are. The presence of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, it wants to meet you where you actually are. So it can begin to invite you to the place where he wants you to be. Father, I am thankful for the tangible reminders that you give to us by your Spirit. That as we learn to abide with you, you really do change the way we see life, all of life. And you really do compel us to trust you, to see that all that we have is really a gift of grace. And then to participate with you in every place, in every relationship, with every resource, knowing that you're up to a really good work, accomplishing really good things. That indeed is the freest place to be. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. We're singing another song. You continue to listen to the Spirit.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.